We'll call your attention now to the 15th chapter of Acts again, starting with verse 31. This is just at the end of the... We'll start with verse 30. Verse 29 ends the letter, which is referred to in chapter 16 as the decrees of God that were delivered unto the churches by Paul and Silas. Verse 29 ends that decree by the words, "Fare ye well." Now it says, "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." Antioch had been divided, brother against brother. Some saying you had to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. Others saying, no, that's not the case. Now they received this letter from their sister church at Jerusalem and from the apostles and elders. These men came, Silas and the other brother, Judas and Silas, along with Paul and Barnabas. And it was a wonderful time of consolation and rejoicing. And as I've mentioned the last two Sundays, some of the most outstanding words of the whole thing was Peter's statement when he said that it's by the grace of God that we are saved. That is so simple that many people stumble at it and just say, it can't be that simple. It just can't be that simple. It's got to be more complicated than that. That brought great consolation to the church at Antioch. It said, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren." They had just got back not too many days ago from that extended trip where they constituted churches and ordained elders and had many wonderful meetings where the Holy Spirit was poured forth and they had great rejoicing. Of course, in the midst of it all, there was suffering and pain and distress along with it, as there is with us today. The Bible said that with great tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. And so if we really enter it, if we really get involved in it, there's going to be distress, persecution, trials, as they experienced. But now they say, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." It's a wonderful thing to have a sisterly relationship with neighboring churches and with churches across the country. The one thing that has been a great blessing to me through the years as we've traveled from place to place throughout the United States among Primitive Baptists is that you find a warmth, a kinship comradeship among them wherever you go. We have had wonderful visits and have developed friends on the East Coast and on the West Coast, in the South and in the North. And every time I pick up a religious publication that's put out by our people, I look to see if there are any news items of how they are. One old brother called us last night who is almost 91 years old. That was a deacon in the church I pastored in California for several years. And still seemed hale and hearty. It was good to hear his voice again. We have many friendships like that across the land. And so Barnabas and Paul wanted to go again and see how those brethren and sisters were getting along. There was some trouble, however. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. That's John Mark. This is, if I understand it right, this is neither Mark nor John. This is John Mark, a different brother from John, and I think a different brother than the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But that is not so material. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Now, we read that in an earlier section of Acts, where this John Mark did not go with them any further, but returned. Kind of like Peter himself did when times really got rough and he thought the Lord had been crucified and killed and that was the end of him. He said, I go fishing. And the other disciple said, we'll go with you. Well, John Mark got discouraged and gave up, but now he's been revived like Peter was when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So John Mark has been revived, but Paul says, I don't quite trust him yet. I don't think we should take him with us. Barnabas was very forgiving. I'm glad there are Pauls, and I'm also glad there are Barnabases around today. You remember, Paul ought to have looked back a few years, probably. You know, he said, I withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. Well, Paul might share a little bit of blame right here, because you remember that when Paul could find no ear to hear him, nobody that was willing to receive him after his conversion on the Damascus Road, it was Barnabas who took him up to Jerusalem and persuaded the apostles to hear him and to take him in. And he owed a great deal to Barnabas. But now he kind of forgot that for a while. But there are pros and cons about that, and we'll not dwell on it a great deal right at this point. It says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, I don't have any particular thing now to say about those verses. They pretty well speak for themselves. But I want to go on to consider some verses in the 16th chapter, which we're going into now. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul seemed to be smitten with Timothy from the very start. You'll notice in his two letters to Timothy later on in the Bible, he expressed great fondness, great love for Timothy, and encouraged him. Some of the strongest charges in the Bible were given to Timothy as his son in the ministry. And said, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him, and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now that really throws dust into the situation, doesn't it? Muddies the water. We just got through studying about the division at Antioch over circumcision. And the final decision was that the Gentiles should not be required to be circumcised. Nothing in the decrees which Paul has now got in his pocket and fixing to deliver to the churches, nothing said in those decrees about a Jew or a half Jew or a Gentile being circumcised when they come into the service of God. But now here Paul is ready to take Timothy and have him circumcised. Why is he doing that? Why don't he just say, there's already been agreement both at Jerusalem and Antioch that circumcision was not a way to salvation and is not one of the things mentioned in the decrees that's to be delivered unto the churches. So we're going to forget this matter, and that's that. He would have been within his authority to do that. But I understand the reason why he took Timothy and had him circumcised is that he didn't want to take up a lot of valuable and important time arguing about whether or not Timothy was circumcised. He was going with more important matters to attend to. So he said, we'll just get this matter out of the way before we start. Which tells us, brethren and sisters, that there are some things that we can go along with if it's going to hinder us from more important things down the road. Sometimes every I does not have to be dotted and every T does not have to be crossed. We can get so caught up in little things that are insignificant that we miss the more serious matter. Just like those people came to Jesus in his day, and he said these words to them, ye scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. He said, ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and truth. You omit those weightier matters. When you're all bogged down in this matter of paying tithes of mint and anise and cumin, he said, these ought ye to have done, and not to have left the other undone. So we need to be careful about stumbling over a gnat or swallowing, straining at a gnat, is the way Jesus put it, and swallowing a camel. Now, your gnats might be my camels, and my gnats might be your camels, you know. That we have to recognize that also, that things might be big to you, might be little to me, and vice versa. But we have to have charity in those matters. We need to go back every once in a while and read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which deals with that wonderful subject of charity. We have to exercise that along the way. So it says he took him and had him circumcised. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. Now you might want to underline that. What decrees? What decrees were they delivering? The decrees that were written in chapter 15. The letters that were written by the apostles and elders there at Jerusalem, which caused such great joy when they were delivered in Antioch. They thought, well, we're not the only ones that are facing this issue. Other churches are going to be divided over this as well. So they just took it to all the churches wherever they went. That's the decree spoken of there in this verse. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number monthly. I was hoping to get a little response from that because it said they increased in number daily. Daily. Oh, that God's mercy would extend to us today so that we might be as involved in worshiping and serving God today as they were in Bible times. We think sometimes because we meet every Lord's Day, that's just fine because there are a lot of churches that don't meet that often. And so we're just doing quite well if we can meet every Sunday. The New Testament churches met day and night, for years at a time. Paul said to some of the brethren, he said, I cease not by the space of 3 years to warn everyone night and day with tears. And in his own hired house in Rome, he received brethren coming and going and preached to them day and night. For that period of time. Oh, that we might have a hunger for the gospel today that our fathers have had in bygone days, and that we might have preachers who would be so anxious to preach that glorious gospel as old John Bunyan was. I know Bunyan had his rough corners, and we probably couldn't agree with him on everything he said, but oh, that we might be more like John Bunyan, who was shut up for 12 years in the Bedford jail in England for preaching where it was against the law for people like him to preach. He didn't have a license to preach in that part, but he preached anyway. They put him in jail for it, and he preached in jail. And there's where he wrote that great piece of literature, Pilgrim's Progress, which probably has been translated into more languages and prized today in the field of literature above almost anything else that's ever been written. And he had his wife and his children and that one blind daughter out trying to sell shoestrings on the streets to make a living. And they said to him, if you'll quit preaching, we'll turn you out. And we, in our hard-hearted and cold condition today, would probably reason and say, well, he should have quit and took care of his family. But I praise God and I thank God for that old man that said, if you turn me out today, I'll preach the gospel tomorrow. But even from that jail cell, out of his little window with the bars over it, he would preach that glorious gospel and the people would gather up to hear him preach and rejoice in it. Oh, you talk about in an informal situation. No padded pews, no pews at all, but standing outside a jail to hear a man preach the gospel. Oh, that God would stir us with the Holy Spirit today, that we might get more involved in serving Him, that we would not be satisfied with our coldness and indifference, but that we really got serious, got on our knees and shed tears, bitter tears of repentance and remorse, and beg Him for mercy to set our hearts on fire for Him, that at the name of Jesus, something would burn within us as it did to those on the Emmaus Road long ago. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden of the Holy Ghost. That strikes me as being odd. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Oh, what a blessing. We could say, it could be said, that God in the Holy Spirit has forbidden the word to be preached in Atlanta, Georgia. Too much meanness. Too much crime. We could name the crimes, and it's terrible. When we don't feel comfortable in our own homes, we're afraid to go to bed at night for fear someone's going to break in and kill us or rob us. Afraid to go somewhere, afraid that someone's going to break into the car or do something awful to us before we get home. But thank God, praise God this morning that the gospel is preached here. The Holy Ghost has not forbidden it to be preached in Atlanta, Georgia. I thank Him for that. I need the gospel. Oh, I would starve without it. I thank God that He's given it to us. There's nothing in the world that has meant to me what the preaching of His precious word has meant through the ages. He's blessed me with great things. He's blessed me far beyond measure with a wonderful family, with food and shelter and clothing and friends, but nothing tops that wonderful blessing that comes through the hearing of His wonderful word. But there are some places that the word could not be preached. I don't know all the reason the Holy Spirit had in forbidding the word to be preached, but it was Paul and Silas determined to go there and preach it, but they couldn't. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed, or which is tried, to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Another place. The Spirit said, you can't go there. Now, that really caused us to stop and look closely at this situation. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Strange feeling indeed. I'm sure as they passed, they said, I wanted to preach there, but the Holy Spirit said no. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There are people in the world today that will really make fun of people that pay any attention to visions. And I agree that everything that a person sees in a dream is not necessarily from God. But at the same time, I'm not going to make fun of people who receive messages through visions and dreams. At the same time, I want to look closely at them. I want to be sure that they're in harmony with the Word of God, because God doesn't speak to us one way in His Word and another way in our visions and dreams. But if those visions and dreams are in harmony with the Word of God, I have known many people who have received great messages and great blessings through dreams. I've talked to a number of mothers in my time who have been given messages that their sons were going to be called into the ministry, and they have been, and other like things. So I'm not opposed to visions and dreams. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, he said, well, I'll wait and sleep on it again. And if the same dream comes back the third time, then I'll consider it to be of the Lord. No, that's not what it said. It said, and after he had seen the vision immediately. I'm glad he put that word there. Immediately. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is in the boondocks, way out on the outer circles. No, I'm teasing you this morning because I want you to see the real truth of the word. It said, from thence we sailed to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. If the Spirit said, go to Macedonia, go to the capital, go to the middle, get with it in a big way. And so they were ready. Just said, the Lord sent us here for something, so we're here. And a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days, waiting, wondering, not knowing what waited for them. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. I don't know whether there was an advertised prayer meeting or exactly what, but they went out there where there was some praying going on. That's time for that, I would say. Prayer. This is a prayer meeting. This is a Bible prayer meeting. Old Baptists used to have prayer meetings. We need to consider that again. Not just to satisfy the demands of having a formal prayer meeting so that we can say we're having prayer meeting so that we would look like somebody else, but God knows we need to diligently be seeking God in prayer today for many reasons, not the least of which is for the growth and development of our church. Where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, you need to make a note of this verse, because in the book of Revelations, in the messages to the seven churches of Asia, one of them is Thyatira. It may have had its beginning right here in this woman Lydia's house. Mayhow. We're altogether too formal today in our religion. Altogether. We need to get away from that formality. We need to be seeking opportunities to have religious services in people's homes and in whatever circumstance and condition that we can have a few of God's people gathered together. I look back with fond memories to my early preaching life when we would have services in people's homes quite often. I could name a number of places and a number of homes where we have held services and where we received a great blessing of God. This woman's name was Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, who made a decision for the Lord, who decided she needed to accept the Lord Jesus as her personal Savior. That gets you to look at another side at least, don't it? But notice what the Bible said. I was just leading you on there. It says, whose heart the Lord opened. That fits us, don't it? That fits what God has done for us. Whose heart the Lord opened. She wouldn't have been hearing their preaching had not the Lord opened their heart. That's necessary. Whose heart the Lord opened. The Lord makes His people willing. Psalms 110 and verse 3 says, thy people. Can you quote the rest of it?
Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy
time. Yes. Thank the Lord for that. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, because God knows how. There's not a heart so hard but what He knows how. You ought to read the history of John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. Read something about what he was like. You probably wouldn't want him to be here in Nancy Creek Church in those days. You probably wouldn't want him to live down the street from you in those days. That slave trader, that cursing, no good scalawag. But when God got through with him, oh, what a heart. How he could say the words of that famous old hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound of grace, God's free favor to undeserving humans, fallen humans. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he said wretch. Even though Donahue says the song should not have wretch in it, John Newton said he saved a wretch like me, and from what the Holy Ghost has taught us, we can also say he saved a wretch like me. We were fallen. We were depraved. We were not seeking after God. But he in his mercy has changed our wretched heart and caused us to love him, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, didn't tarry around, didn't wait, just baptized immediately. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide now. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. There are people who have familiar spirits. There are people who have strange psychic powers. I don't doubt that a bit in the world. There are people who have strange psychic powers. Extrasensory perception and things of that nature. And while most of that comes from evil spirits, and from the region below, from the devil himself, and is to be shunned like a plague, it can be tolerated up to a point. Paul and Silas did not immediately do anything about this woman while she was following them around. It said, the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. You see, Paul let it go on for many days. But finally, it got in the way. It was a hindrance. It said, "But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her the same hour. We Primitive Baptists like to glorify our history, if we can be picky and just pick out certain sections of it. But there's some parts of it that we'd like to kind of pass on by. I have a book in my library called The History of the Primitive Baptists of East Tennessee, which gives an account of a time in our church history in that part of the country where a practice called the jerks was prevalent among the people. They would get so overcome with the Spirit in the church services that they would just start jerking. And that was their way of responding, I suppose, to the good preaching which they'd heard. I've been up there and seen some of them get so carried away that the preacher would go around all through the congregation while he's preaching, shaking hands with the people, just so emotionally stirred up that he wanted to do that. Well, I'm pretty satisfied myself to stand in one place. But to go on with the story of the jerks, this one man, the history said, got up to preach one day and the jerk started, and he just stopped preaching and said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command all unclean spirits to leave this place." And the people who had the jerks settled down, and the jerks left. No more jerking in that service. I'm glad that God still honors His word today, as He did in this day. Paul said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he came out of her the same hour. But that caused great distress also. Said, "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Now we come to one of those choice verses that I love to read about. "And at midnight," I'm sound asleep at midnight unless I'm awakened by something. One of the young brethren whom I've known since childhood, who's now an able minister of the word, told somebody that I would not be around to enjoy many of those midnight experiences because I was already sound asleep by that time. And that's pretty well the case. But I wouldn't mind setting up for a meeting like this, for an experience like this. Not the first part of it. "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises." And I mean by the first part, the pain which they were suffering from the stripes on their backs. But at midnight, what were they doing? Well, I like to pause here and kind of imagine what would we expect to find if we looked in on a situation like that. People been beat, their backs bleeding, their arms and their feet fastened in the stocks. They couldn't scratch their nose if they wanted to. Silas said, as I look in, you know, in my little side view over here, I look in and I see Silas that said, "Paul, you probably had a bad dream. You know, when you saw that vision, a man coming over into Macedonia to help us, we probably should have ignored that and gone on to those other places that we wanted to preach at in the first place." And Paul said, "Well, you may be right." And they groaned. But that's not the way it was. At midnight, they were praying and singing praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Haven't we drifted a long ways? How many times during the week do we really stop what we're doing, or even go ahead doing what we're doing, and sing praises unto God? How many times do we stop and take time to pray? Oh, that hits me hard, because I've neglected that as much as anyone has. Too caught up in the things of this life. Too caught up trying to stay up with the Joneses to really seek that time of sweet and precious and wonderful fellowship with God. But I rejoice in this just to read about it. They were singing and praying. And the prisoners heard them. And the prisoners were not the only ones that heard them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. God Almighty, the very same God that shook the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. The earth quaked. The sun refused to shine. The moon turned to blood. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. God was moved with that experience at Calvary. The same God is moved again when these ministers of His are beaten and vilely treated and put in prison. And that midnight hour, God was so moved with compassion toward them that He sent an earthquake. And the earthquake opened the doors of the prison. It said, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We haven't run off. You're all right.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." He knew there was something spectacular and unusual and wonderful going on, and brought them out. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I've heard that interpreted to say that he was saying, "What must I do to be saved from my rulers, who are certainly going to kill me when they know that you have escaped?" But they hadn't escaped. And he could have detained them yet. They were not running off. He was not concerned about that. I thank God that he had been arrested by the almighty power of God. His heart was crying out and said, "You brethren have something wonderful and I want it. What must I do to be in the condition you're in?" And the answer, "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house.'" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And I say to you today, whoever you are, whatever your past may have been, however insignificant you may feel to be, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And your household, it goes beyond the individual. It has an effect beyond that. If they themselves believe, they also shall be saved. Wherever. 1 John 5 and 1 says, I guess I love this as well as any verse in the Bible. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God and knoweth God. Whosoever believeth. Is that good news to you? It is to me. I know I go over that often. I cover that ground. It's not new ground to you, but I rejoice in it as often as I think about it. I do in my heart trust that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything the Old Testament Scripture said He should be. He's everything the New Testament Scripture said He was. He's everything that Peter said He was when he said there on the Holy Mount, we heard that voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Peter said, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." John said, after, you know, Jesus had been crucified and buried, the Apostle John, the only one of the apostles who lived to be an old man and died a natural death, had nothing to gain from lying about it, said, "We have handled Him. Our hands have handled Him of the Word of life." We know it was Him. We've handled Him. Our very hands have handled Him. I believe what they said. But if John had never said it, and if Peter had never said it, I rejoice in the fact that over 40 years ago, in my youth as a lad, something wonderful happened. Something wonderful. I've been in love. It's wonderful to be in love. But this outshines that. When your heart is turned to love God and to love His people. When you're made to believe that when Jesus died on the cross, He died for you. That's wonderful. Everything else, all the other feelings we get in this world will die with us when we die. But that one lives on beyond. The home that awaits us over there. Not long ago, Brother and Sister Evans and I visited, and Ruby Lee and I visited Sister Webb, who was buried last Sunday. Went to the nursing home and she hated it. She always knew she was going to hate it. And she did. Bad health and there among strangers. She loved to complain when she wasn't at church. She didn't complain at church or where she was around people that talk about the Lord or sing or pray with her. She was on a high limb. But shut away, she would get on a low limb, as she called it. And there that day she was complaining. And I said, "Well, Audie, there's one thing about it. It's not going to be long. It won't be long. You won't have to stay here long until you're going to hear the words of your Lord saying, 'Audie, that's enough. Come on home.'" And it seemed like her spirits were lifted. She told others later that that meant a great deal to her. When she was buried, a number of years ago had requested this. That she have a wreath of flowers with a telephone in the wreath with a note attached to it saying, "Jesus called." Because she loved the telephone so well and used it so often, she's now there where she won't have to depend on the telephone All the redeemed, brethren and sisters, of all the ages are there with God in glory today, praising Him who gave Himself for us on the cross. I'm thankful I believe that. I'm thankful my heart is touched with the things of God. May He draw us closer and closer to Him as we struggle along in this low ground of sin and sorrow, is my prayer for His name's sake.
The call for the selection of a hymn, number 154. While we stand and sing, we'll give an opportunity for anyone who would like to come forward and tell of your love for the Lord and of your desire to follow Him and view His pathway. We invite you to come. Also, we'll shake hands with one another as an expression of our love for each other for Christ's sake. Number 154.
Amen.